So Dr. Hamlin, come and preach for us, please, sir.
Did I read that right?
Extremely kind. Thank you so much. Open your Bibles, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. My, what a wonderful joy and blessing it is to be back at the great Bible Baptist Church here in Byesville, Ohio. I made mention of it in the Sunday School Hour. I'll reiterate it in the 10:30 hour. 10:45 hour, I'm always excited, elated to be with our dear friends, Dr. and Mrs. Steve Leafley, the Leafley family, and the wonderful church family of the Bible Baptist Church. I appreciate the faithfulness of Dr. Leafley. I appreciate the fact that there's some people that you never wonder, you never worry where they're going to be. They're standing today where they stood yesterday, and where they stood many, many, many yesterdays ago. And the longer that I'm saved, and the longer that I attempt to serve the Lord, the more I appreciate folks like Brother and Sister Leafley that are just consistent, that are just dependable, that are just steady. My, I appreciate that. Didn't you enjoy the young people as they sang this morning? What a blessing. I cannot compete with those young people. I can't. I'm not as cute as they are. Thank you for not saying amen there. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Let me encourage you to be back in the service tonight at 7 o'clock, and then Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night at 7 o'clock as well. You have the privilege of being part of not just a revival meeting, but you get to be a part of a revival meeting that is running Sunday all the way through Friday. It is rare, even in some fundamental churches, to have a revival rally, let alone a revival meeting. And so if you're a member of the Bible Baptist Church, I know that you'll want to be in your place for each and every service, that you will not only come, but you'll come having brought someone with you, looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. I believe from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet that God is in the revival business. And we don't want just another meeting. We don't want just another series of services. But my, oh my, we want genuine, real, authentic revival. It's one of my heroes, Dr. Leafley, Dr. Sammy Allen, who said in my presence once, we have to have revival for survival. And I believe that from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. We have to have revival for survival. And so if you're a member of the Bible Baptist Church, there's nothing that's going on these days that is as important as these services. So wipe your calendar clean and just plan to be in each and every service. If you're planning on, I don't know, robbing a bank, killing someone, stealing a car, backsliding, wait till Saturday. Wait till Saturday. Just put it off till Saturday. And don't let anything stand in your way of being in the revival meeting. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and I'll begin reading with verse number 33 through verse number 36. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Matthew, chapter 27, beginning with verse number 33 through verse number 36. Now, I don't, Dr. Leafley, as a rule, normally announce what I'm going to preach before I preach it. But I feel strangely impressed to announce that tonight in the 7 o'clock hour, you won't want to miss the service. I'll be preaching on the subject, My Prayer for a Prodigal Nation. You won't want to miss the service tonight. In fact, if I had to choose between this morning and this evening, I would choose this evening. I wouldn't even come this morning. I would just come tonight. But you're here, so you might as well go ahead and stay. But I want to just admonish you to be back in your place tonight in the 7 o'clock hour as I preach on the subject, My Prayer for a Prodigal Nation. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, beginning with verse number 33 through verse number 36. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Please look back with me at verse number 35. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and verse number 35. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. A little phrase in this verse that right recently has caught and captured my attention. It only has two words. I've underlined it in my Bible. You may want to underscore it in yours. And it's the phrase, casting lots. Do you see it? There it is, casting lots. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject this morning, playing games at Golgotha. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If in my heart I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts this morning, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from this morning. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. The scriptures are filled with countless sobering, stirring, and even soul-shaking scenes. On one page, a person will see man at his best. On another page, they will sense man at his worst. But still, on every page, they will spot God at his greatest. No scene in all of the Holy Writ pulls the curtain back on the wickedness of man's sin-soaked soul like the contest on Calvary. Playing games at Golgotha. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, we find the trial and, yes, crucifixion of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this: the betrayer of Jesus, his turmoil, verses 1 through 10. The judge of Jesus, his troubles, verses 11 through 26. death of Jesus, his triumph, verses 27 through 56, and then the burial of Jesus, his tomb, verses 57 through 66. It is while the Apostle Matthew is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the death of Jesus, his triumph, that a person is shocked to witness a game being played at Golgotha. Verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, don't miss it, casting lots. This, Dr. Leakley, as you know, is a New Testament fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy concerning Christ from Psalm 22:18. All four of the gospel writers there shine a bright light on the depraved demeanor of these Roman soldiers who had a contest at Calvary. Now, not every fact or every feature of Calvary is covered by all four of the gospel writers. But here is a fact, and here is a feature that all four of the gospel writers give attention to. We see it in Matthew, our text, 27:35. We see it in Mark 15:24. We see it in Luke 23:34. And we see it again in John 19:24. Again, all four of the gospel writers give us this fact, give us this feature of lots being cast at Calvary. The casting of lots is that's taking place is where a chance decision is made by using their straws or pebbles as they're thrown or drawn. That's what it is to cast lots. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once penned about our text, the clothes of the victim of crucifixion belonged to his executioners. He went on to write, according to John 19:23 and 24, they divided the garments of Jesus into four parts, to every soldier a part. We know that there were more than four soldiers there, so these four men must have been officers of some rank. When they came to the coat of Jesus, they saw that it was a very unusual garment. And then Oliver B. Green ties up his thought by simply writing, it was without seam, and wanting not to tear it, the soldier said, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. So they gambled for the coat. Never forget what happened at the foot of the old rugged cross then. Is tantamount to putting a roulette wheel at the altar of a fundamental gospel preaching independent Baptist church now. If you miss everything that I preached this morning, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, what happened at the foot of the old rugged cross then is tantamount, the same thing as putting a roulette wheel at the altar of a fundamental gospel preaching independent Baptist church now. Friend, you and I, especially the unsaved, need to discover the games that lost humanity plays at Calvary. You see, they played games then, and they're still playing games now. This is not new. This is not something that just happened. This is not something that just seems to be taking place. They played games in that day, and the lost still are playing games in this hour. Now, quickly, I want to give you at least three games. At least three games that lost people play at the foot of the cross, playing games at Golgotha. Number one, when you disrespect the where to be saved. Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore a punishment. Suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and it counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. A major contest that takes place at Calvary today is when you disrespect the where to be saved. In Hebrews 10:29, the Apostle Paul tells us that a person is on the most dangerous piece of property that they've ever planted their foot upon when they have a flippancy towards the third person of the Trinity. The word despite means simply to demonstrate disdain or disrespect towards. Brother Paul pulls no punches when dealing with those specific sins that will turn up the temperature in hell for all those who would dare trample underfoot the Son of God, treat the sacrifice of God as a cheap thing, and turn their back on the Spirit of God. The one that's the most widely committed in this hour is, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace, a.k.a. also known as turning your back on the Holy Ghost. This is so fraught with danger that when a person stands at the back door of verse 29, they can see the front door of verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Don't miss this. Whenever the Holy Spirit, the high sheriff of heaven, confronts a sinner with the gospel, that space becomes a consecrated spot, so much so that you could put over it a church steeple. Just the other day, I was flying from Detroit to Atlanta, where I was to start a revival meeting the next morning, and as I was walking to my gate, I stopped to get a cup of coffee, and I gave a young lady a gospel tract. And when I gave her a gospel tract, she looked at me and said, "Sir, I have to be honest with you. I'm not going to read that. I'm going to take it and throw it in the trash." Dr. Lee, when she said that to me, my blood ran cold. When she said that to me, the hair on the back of my neck stood up. When she said that to me, I thought to myself, oh my. You see, friend, when the Spirit of God confronts an individual about where they're going to spend eternity, that becomes such a sacred spot that one could place over it a church steeple. The hymn writer, William P. McKay, understood this truth extremely well when he wrote in the classic revival melody, "Revive us again, we praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior, and scattered our night." Friend, you and I need to discover that lost humanity plays games at Golgotha when we disrespect the where to be saved. The Bible says in John 16:8, "And when he has come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." If you turn a deaf ear to a Bible sermon, look the other way from a gospel tract, or brush aside a burdened witness, sir and ma'am, you've just highly insulted the Holy Spirit. They played games at Golgotha, but still we find games being played at Golgotha in this hour, especially when one there disrespects the where to be saved. In April of 2019, a U.S. citizen, a tourist, was charged with there trying to steal a metal part of rail tracks at Auschwitz, a crime that can carry a prison sentence up to 10 years. Auschwitz-Birkenau was a concentration and extermination camp operated by Nazi Germany during World War II and the Holocaust. Over 1 million people, primarily Jews and Soviet prisoners of war, were killed at the site between 1940 and 1945. The Polish government declared it a memorial site in 1947, and the rail tracks where people were unloaded, part of a memorial and museum. The railway tracks were brought from all over Europe, and they stopped inside the concentration camp, which the Nazis referred to as the end of the line. And somebody, Dr. Leakley, was so impertinent to the memory over a million Holocaust victims that they wanted a piece of the train track for their souvenir. But hear me this morning and hear me well. That doesn't even come close to the incredulous behavior of the tourist unbeliever who simply and sadly turns a cold shoulder to the third person of the Trinity who's convicting them that they need to be saved. When you disrespect the where to be saved. Number two, I must hasten, delay the when to be saved. 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. A major contest that takes place at Calvary today is when you delay the when to be saved. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, the Apostle Paul tells us that a person can look at God's timepiece and see that the hour, the minute, and second to experience the free and forever pardon of sin is at this very moment. Procrastination has been called a thief of time. But it's also the swindler of salvation, the pickpocket of pardon, and even the marauder of mercy. Friend, you and I need to discover that lost humanity plays a game at Golgotha when they delay the when to be saved. You see, they played games in Jesus' day, and they're playing games in our day, and the lost plays this game right there at the foot of the cross. They play the game of their delaying when to be saved. How dare you and I push God off when He's dealing with us? How dare you and I put God off when He's dealing with us? And this idea of playing games, it's not new. This idea of playing games, it just hasn't been invented. This idea of playing games, it just didn't happen 5 minutes ago, but it happened back in the day of Jesus, and it happens even right now, in that someone seems to think that they can put off the when to be saved. Now, there are several serious reasons why an individual should never hesitate receiving the Savior. First of all, the Scripture's warning. Hebrews 3:15, well, it is said today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. You see, a serious reason why an individual should never hesitate in receiving the Savior is the Scripture's warning. The Bible is an inspired and preserved red flag that God waves in the face of humanity to be saved now. Every verse in this Bible, every chapter in this Bible, every book in this Bible is a declaration, is a decree that you can't put off being saved, that you can't put off being saved, that you can't put off being saved. Oh, listen, a reason, a serious reason why an individual should never hesitate in receiving the Savior. The Scripture's warning. Secondly, the seasons waning. Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we're not saved. Oh, a serious reason why an individual should never hesitate in receiving the Savior is the seasons waning. The seasons of the year are just like the seasons of life, and soon they'll pass so rapidly that the weight of them will press you in to a Christless eternity. Let me try to illustrate. This month I'll turn 62 years of age. And I find that hard to believe. I still remember going to high school. I still remember Mrs. Hamlin and I, when we were high school sweethearts, I still remember being on the varsity basketball team, and I was number 11, always. Dr. Leithley was a Detroit Pistons fan. Isaiah Thomas wore number 11, so I wore number 11. He's my favorite point guard. I was a point guard, and it seems just like yesterday. I remember playing high school basketball. It seems like just yesterday when the season ended, they took my number 11, and they put it up in the rafter of the inner city Christian school in Allen Park, Michigan, and that's not true, but I'm telling it and sticking to it. But it seems just like yesterday I was in high school. It seems just like yesterday I was playing varsity basketball. It seems just like yesterday Mrs. Hamlin and I were dating, and now we've been married over 40 years, and we have two grown children who have provided for us four wonderful grandchildren. And hope at the book table you'll ask to see their picture, because through the years you have bored me with pictures of your grandchildren, and now it's my turn to bore you. You see, the years of my life, they've just been turning like the spokes of a spinning wheel. And that's not just true of me, but that's true of you as well. And friend, a reason, a serious reason why we better not put off being saved is because the season's waning. Thirdly, the Spirit's wooing. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You see a serious reason why an individual should never hesitate in receiving the Savior is the Spirit's wooing. The Holy Spirit never moves upon a lost soul to be saved later, but to be saved now. You say, well, preacher, I've got this sense that I can come back tonight and be saved. That's not from the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, well, I've got this sense that I can come back Monday night and get saved. That's not from the Holy Spirit. You say, well, preacher, I've got this sense that, man, I've got a busy week, but I know I'm lost, and I know I'm but a heartbeat from hell, and I know I'm but a breath from the bottomless pit, but I promise I'll come Friday night, and I'll get saved Friday night after you preach. You realize that hell is populated with people who put off being saved. It is never the Spirit of God that tells you to wait till later. It is always the Spirit of God that says you need to be saved now. Oh, that every single individual that is in this service this morning and watching by way of internet would realize the serious reasons why you better not put off being saved is the Scripture's warning, the season's waning, and the Spirit's wooing. In the United Kingdom, near Windsor Castle, is a centuries-old cemetery. Somewhere in that garden of remembrance is a gravestone with this attention-arresting inscription. Pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. Listen closely, sinner. Your season of life may soon be over, and don't play games like the soldiers at Calvary in thinking that you can put off being saved. Look at the text, Matthew 27 and 35, casting lots. It's interesting to me, Dr. Leithley, that there's many facts and many features of the crucifixion, and not all the gospel writers write on them all, but here's one fact and one feature that every single gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four gospel writers make sure to mention that these were individuals that were playing games, at Calcutta, and the contest at Calvary continues yet this hour. When you delay the when to be saved. And then number three, and last of all, not only when you disrespect the where to be saved, and when you delay the when to be saved. But number three, and last of all, when you dilute the what to be saved. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That word what simply means the thing that used in specifying something. A major contest that takes place at Calvary today is when you dilute the what to be saved. In Ephesians 2:13, the Apostle Paul tells us that a person moves from alienation to adoption in God's family, wholly and solely through the redemptive blood of Christ flowing freely from the cross. So when any church or clergy attempts to add to the supreme sacrifice of the Savior by their sneaking into Bible salvation, works of water, wafers, worry beads, that's the rosary, or whatever they have with the help of every demon in the underworld, weakened and watered down, lost mankind's only help and only hope for soul salvation. Friend, it is not in works, it is not in water, it is not in wafers, it is not in worry beads, it is not in whatever, it's in the wonderful blood of the crucified one. And when you dilute the what to be saved, you're playing a game at Golgotha. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon who once said, morality may keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep you out of hell. They played games at Golgotha. They cast lots at Golgotha. If there ever was a spot that is more sacred than any other spot in all the world, it was where Jesus shed His blood. And they played games. Might as well scratched a lottery card. Might as well have brought out a deck of cards. Might as well have put a slot machine right there. They played games at Golgotha. And you say, oh, how terrible, how sinful, how awful. And yes, you are accurate. But friend, when you dilute the want to be saved, you're doing the very same thing. Put this on the blackboard of your mind, the blood of Christ greater than. That's a mathematician's symbol. It's a chevron. The blood of Christ greater than, on the blackboard of your mind, the works, the ways, rituals, religions, traditions, and teachings of man. In other words, the blood of Christ is greater than anything in this world, and it's greater than anything in hell, and it's greater than anything in heaven. The blood of Christ is greater than. And it's the only thing that'll keep you out of hell. You say, well, I'm a moral person. The blood of Christ is greater than. You say, I'm a religious person. The blood of Christ is greater than. You say, well, I'm a spiritual person. The blood of Christ is greater than. If we are not trusting in that and that alone, friend, we'll miss heaven by a million miles. I'm closing with this. Years ago, during the World's Fair that was held in Chicago, there was an exhibit or an exposition called the Parliament of Religions. A preacher who believed the Bible and in Bible salvation, Dr. Joseph Cook, who happened, Brother D, to be a friend of D.L. Moody, represented the fundamental Christian faith. One by one, the representatives of the various world religions spoke in behalf of their beliefs. The brother who knew Christ and His power to save all those who believed on Him was the last to speak. He deliberately turned to English literature for his example. and told the story, Dr. Joseph Cook told the story of Lady Macbeth. She, as you know, was the leading character in William Shakespeare tragedy, Macbeth. She is the one who had goaded her husband to commit regicide, which is just the murder of a king. She pushed him, she goaded him, she prodded him, and in the story, the king ended up killing the other king, which made him king, and of course made her queen, the Queen of Scotland. I've read where Macbeth was so troubled about what she had caused that William Shakespeare said that she would have these nightmares, and in these nightmares, not briefly, she would have but a drop of the blood of the king who she had her husband murdered on her finger, and Lady Macbeth would say in these hair-raising nightmares, all the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand. In conclusion, he asked, gentlemen, does your religion have anything that will remove the spot of blood from Lady Macbeth's hand? One by one, the various men who represented their religion shook their heads. Gentlemen, said Dr. Cook, the religion of Christ does. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7, when he finished that Bible verse, that was the signal for the choir from D.L. Moody's Moody Church up in the balcony to begin to sing the Hallelujah Chorus. And they stood and they sang, and He shall reign forever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And when that last hallelujah had been uttered, the preacher looked up, and as he looked up, the various representatives of the world's religion were filing out, were flowing out, knowing that they could not stand before sin-cleansing salvation. And friend, no one will go to heaven unless they trust in that sin-cleansing salvation. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you are. It's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you dilute the what to be saved, we've seen from the pages of the Bible the contest unbelievers still play at Calvary. Not a single person under the sound of my voice should miss the fact that when we're playing games about our salvation, it is the same thing as those soldiers did in casting lots. You say, what about the Christian? Well, the Christian, unfortunately, though going to heaven and though sins are forgiven and though we'll forever be with Jesus, the Christian is often guilty of playing church. When pretending to be something on Sunday, that's not even close to what they really are Monday through Saturday. You know when we'll have revival? We'll have revival when you and I get serious. We'll have revival when you and I quit playing games. You and I will have revival when we decide and determine that how we live on Sunday is just the overflow of how we live Monday through Saturday. When God's people stop playing games with spirituality, that's when God's people will have revival. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Playing games at Golgotha.